You have your Bibles open with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. We'll continue our series of messages in the book of Romans. Now, we started off chapter 2 last week, and I don't even remember where we left off, so I'm going to read the entirety of the chapter, hopefully to give us context for this morning's message. Romans chapter 2. I'll be reading from the New International Version of the Scripture. Paul says, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you're condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same thing. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think that you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself for the day of God's wrath, when His righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature the things required by the law, they are law to themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Now, if you call yourself a Jew, and you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know His will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you're convinced that you're a guide to the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then, who teach others, do you teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as those? Will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not yet circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker." Now here's the critical part, verse 28-29. "A man is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew who is one inwardly. The circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God." That's the most important thing that will happen this morning, is the reading of God's holy word. We'll reflect upon it with a few comments on what the Bible calls preaching. But before we do that, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your inerrant, infallible word, which performs its work in those who believe. And so I pray this morning that all of us who are regenerate would give our attention to this word of God, that you would change our lives by it. And Lord, for those who have not yet come to know you, that you would change their hearts as well, convert them and bring them into the kingdom. Lord, as mentioned previously, you pleased to use fools. And I pray now that you would use this fool and the foolishness of the message preached. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I enjoyed the solo immensely. I like good music. Angie has a beautiful voice. We're blessed to have Justin full-time and the addition of Angie singing for us. And I was reflecting as I listened to her sing that song so beautifully. In my earlier days, when I thought I could sing. And I was being raised at the First Baptist Church of Orlando. And I joined the choir because I thought I had a voice. I went down there and Mrs. Irie, who was the leader of the choir, was going to give an audition for each child. And I stood before her and I tried to sing. And I thought it was good. It sounded good in the bathroom. It sounded good in the shower. And I sang and sang and sang. And Mrs. Irie gave me that patronizing look and finally said, "Perhaps there is a place for you in evangelism." It was her subtle and yet loving way of humbling me, letting me know that I didn't have a voice to sing. Paul is humbling the Jews in this passage. And they need to be humbled. Because they believe that as God's chosen people, they have one up on everyone else. They have the law, they have the circumcision, they have all the covenants, the promises. Therefore, they're special. And Paul is trying to say to them and to us, no, the only thing that makes us special is the fact that Jesus Christ died on a cross 2,000 years ago and paid the penalty for our sins. And therefore, no matter what color we are, no matter what country we come from, no matter our family history and background, no matter what sin we've committed or sins, the Bible makes it clear we stand on equal footing, a level playing field at the cross of Jesus Christ. Let me go over what I went over last time we were together. In verses 1 through 4, Paul says essentially, stop passing judgment on the Gentiles. You see, in chapter 1, Paul made it clear, Gentiles are sinners who need salvation. He did that all the way through chapter 1. Now in chapter 2, he's saying Jews are sinners who need salvation. And so in verses 1 through 4, he's saying, stop passing judgment. After all, God's kindness is what leads you to repentance. Not your pedigree, not the fact that you were raised a Jew. You didn't come to this on your own. The only reason we ever repent and exercise faith in Christ is because God said, come here. A loving and a holy and a sovereign God said, come here. You're mine. I want you. And then verses 5 through 11, Paul made it clear that judgment is for all people based upon our deeds. God doesn't show any favoritism. And so often in evangelical circles, we emphasize the grace of God, and we should. But we made the point last time we were together that that grace, that free salvation in Christ should lead us, because of generosity in our heart, to obey God's Word. And so Paul makes it clear that the objective evidence of a life of faith will be seen in our works, in our deeds. Good works are not optional. In fact, they're not only not optional, they are mandatory as evidence of saving faith in Christ alone. And Paul says that everyone, Jew or Gentile alike, is going to be judged by that criteria as to whether or not they're found in Christ. And then in verses 12 through 16, judgment will be rendered regardless of one's relationship to the law. Paul makes it clear it's not the hearers but the doers of God's law who will be declared righteous. In fact, when you read this passage, you could almost walk away questioning salvation by grace through faith alone. That's not what Paul's doing. He's not trying to torpedo that doctrine. What he's doing is he's driving home the reality to these self-righteous Jews that they are not better than the Gentiles. That they need salvation in Christ. And if they think for one minute that they're going to get to heaven or in God's good graces by obeying the law, they are seriously mistaken. And you'll notice the progression that Paul gives. He's saying, stop judging. People repent because God is kind, not because of their pedigree. And judgment will be without partiality according to one's works. Right down to the fact that God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus. Did you notice that? I think it's in verse 16. Look at verse 16. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. It's almost as if Paul is saying to the Jews, you want to stand in front of God with your good works? Let me tell you what's going to happen. He's going to measure all of your good works and show you all the places where you fell short of obeying the law. And he's not going to stop there. He will go beyond your works at that point, and he's going to reveal your thoughts, the secrets that nobody else could see in your life. And the party is just beginning. Paul's saying, if you think you have one shred of hope in resting in your own righteousness, you are mistaken. Because God is going to judge way beyond anything that our righteousness, self-righteousness, could ever stand in front of. And then in verses 17 through 24, which we read this morning, Paul is saying, in your arrogance and self-righteousness, you blaspheme the name of God amongst the Gentiles. Now, Paul's taking some pretty bold steps here as a fellow Jew. He's already humbled his fellow Jews in verses 1 through 16. But in verses 17 and following, he's saying, you're not only not being a light, you're blaspheming the name of God by strutting around like a peacock as if you had some righteousness. The name of God is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles because of you. And you'll notice he catechizes his fellow Jews. He says, you teach other people don't steal. Do you steal? You teach other people don't commit adultery. We're reminded of the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus made it clear that it's not just a matter of the outward practice of a sin. The sin goes to the heart. And so if you don't commit physical adultery or you don't physically steal, the Bible makes it clear, as Paul will in Romans 3, that we have all this stuff in our hearts. We are wicked people. We are sinners to the core. And Paul's going to make that abundantly clear in Romans 3 next time we're together. But for now, he's saying, in your arrogance and self-righteousness, you blaspheme the name of God amongst the Gentiles. You're supposed to be a blessing to them. Instead, you're a word of curse. And you make God look bad. And that's the bottom line. You know, God doesn't need a PR program. He never has. But the one thing that really is nauseating, I believe, to God, if that could be the case, is when people blaspheme His name by treating the gospel as if it were unnecessary. Going through life, belonging to churches, and acting as if we had some sort of inherent self-righteousness when we have absolutely none. We not only don't propagate the gospel at that point, we take away from the gospel. Is it a blessing to be a Jew? Yeah, it's a blessing to be a Jew. Not because God thinks more of you than somebody else, but because you've been given more. You have advanced blessings. And you're blessed to be a blessing. I kind of liken it to Klondike bars. You say, how so? Well, in my home, we have partiality. Those who are thin get to eat regular Klondike bars. But those of us who are built like bowling pins and struggle with our weight have to eat no-fat Klondike bars. And it's hard to go to the freezer and choose one box over the other. Because you always feel that hand going to the brightly colored wrapper. You want that extra fat. Makes it taste better. But I have a family that's blessed with high metabolism. And I wasn't blessed with that. And so I have to fight. Now, I don't feel like God has left me out because I can't eat fat-filled Klondike bars. I have to eat non-fat. That's okay. That's where I'm at. It's a life situation. You know, God gave me a woman. It's a way to look at it. God gave me a woman to guard that appetite, to guard those things when you sneak it in there. You know how you do. I don't know about you, but if I want ice cream, I go in there and I turn the water on, the spigot at the thing. You're making all that noise. And then you can open the freezer. Scoop that ice cream real fast. And I always put it in a coffee cup to be real slick. Can't tell then. Your coffee cup. It was left there from the morning, right? Could have been. Yeah. Know all the tricks. Yeah, my wife knows my tricks after 20 years, so she can find me out. But again, I don't feel less special because I have to fight that weight. And you shouldn't feel less special either. Too often we go through life like that. Paul says a true Jew is one who is one inwardly. He's got a relationship to God. He or she has intimacy with God. And that's what Paul fleshes out for us in verses 19 through 25. Is it special to be a Jew? Sure. You get the law, the promises, circumcision, all these things. But why? As a preamble to all the blessings that God would give all peoples in Christ Jesus. I think about that as I look at my neighborhood. I have Christians in my neighborhood and I have non-Christians in my neighborhood. I have people from India in my neighborhood, number of people from India. And I wonder sometimes if my heart breaks for them because the ones that I know do not acknowledge Christ. And I want them to. I walked into a home yesterday. I love to get to know my neighbors. I'm getting to know more of my neighbors. And one of them is an Indian family. And I walked into the house. They had a problem with their commode. And I don't know how to fix many things, like Preston Nishaw. He's a wonderful man. He can fix so many things. But I can fix a toilet. And I told him that I'll fix your commode for you. And I went in and took off my shoes, as is their custom, and repaired the commode and came back downstairs. And I saw in the corner a woman who had to be in her 70s or 80s. Sitting on the floor praying. And I asked the lady there, she smiled up at me, and she said, "That's my mother-in-law, and that's what she does. That's what she's been doing for years and years." And I thought to myself about the religion that she follows and how that somehow in her mind, reading and praying all day long and sitting on the floor, trying to show some degree of humility will make her right with God. And I went out of there thinking, that's a pity. But I wanted to think more so that my heart would break and say, that is an absolute shame and something must be done to tell her the truth. That no amount of sitting on the floor and no amount of prayers offered is ever going to make you any righter with God. That's why Jesus died on the cross. That's why our world's so fouled up. It needs a Savior. It needs more than anything that we can muster up and do to change the situation. Well, let me summarize this morning in 5 minutes. I've given you a background of Romans chapter 2. What difference does it make? Let's get the then into the now. Paul's criticism of his Jewish brothers and sisters does us absolutely no good unless we apply it to our own lives. And this is the way I'd like to do it this morning in three timeless truths. Number one, God has one covenant people made up of Jews and Gentiles who love Him from the heart and seek to obey His commandments by faith. It's not a matter of not having the law. It's not a matter of having physical or not having physical circumcision. What counts is obedience that comes from the heart. And folks, I say that to challenge every one of us as we look at this passage and we say, we're not Jews. Well, we act like Jews at times. We act like Jews. I wonder how many of my neighbors see a love for Christ inside of my own heart. I wonder if my own family does. I do that regularly. I look at a picture of my family on my desk and I thought to myself, my greatest task in life is probably not to corrupt them. Because they're growing up in a family very different than mine. And I feel dirty at times around my children. Because they're growing up in a different context than what I grew up in. I thank God so much for Jesus Christ and what He did in my life. But I look at that picture and I realize just how blessed I am. God has one covenant people. When I was a kid, I was so ugly and mean to others that people thought I'd never survive childhood. I had friends tell me one time that all of your kids will be born with severe difficulties and problems because you are so evil, so nasty. I brought a lawnmower in the house one time and cranked it up just to be mean, just to be ugly. Done all kinds of things like that. And I look at my children, the kids that have grown up in my own home, and I'm so thankful for what God is doing. And there are many, many times where I could sit back and say, God, You don't love me. You allow this and this and this. And focus on me when it's not about me. It's about Him. And I want to challenge you with that. God has one covenant people. Jews and Gentiles, Hindus and Muslims, all individuals are candidates for salvation. And the one who truly knows Him is the one who loves Him and obeys His commandments. As evangelicals, let's stop focusing on what God is doing amongst the Jews. That's what this passage would teach us this morning. Because it's not about the Jews. It's about the true Jews. And that is, if you, by faith, know Christ, and you want to obey His Word, and you know that you're a sinner, then you are part of the covenant community. Stop worrying about the dome of the rock and what's happening over there. Start worrying about the rocky soil of your own heart. I tell myself that every day. Stop worrying about what would Jesus do and start asking the question, what is Jesus doing? As I read most recently in a book given to me by Justin Woodall. What is Jesus doing? Is He actively involved in my life? Do I see Him in the good times and the bad times? God has one covenant people. And all through Romans 2, Paul's making that clear. The Jews are not special. They were given a task, and that task was to make the gospel known to the world. But they blew it royally. Let's not make the same error. Let's not make the same error as Christians. Let's stir up a holy interest in loving our neighbor as ourselves and making sure that we see ourselves as blessed with our spouses, our families, our talents, our resources, all the good things that God has given us. May we be thankful and show who Christ is. God has one covenant people made up of Jews and Gentiles who love Him from the heart and seek to obey His commands. The second timeless truth. There is absolutely no room for self-righteousness in the kingdom of God. For every action and every secret will be judged, and no one can stand the test. Let me say that again. There is absolutely no room for self-righteousness in the kingdom of God. For every action and every secret will be judged, and no one can stand the test. See, what Paul is emphasizing in this passage is not that you as a Christian one day will stand before Jesus Christ and He's going to measure all those good against all the bad. No. The point is, if you're a Christian, it will show now in your lifestyle. And when you stand before God one day, the composite picture of your life will be a testimony to the fact that you're saved by grace through faith alone. But if you trust in your own righteousness, this passage is pounding away at that. Paul's trying to make it clear. God is going to judge every action, every thought, every deed, every secret that you have. Every fantasy. Everything. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. We'll pay the wages if we're not found in Jesus Christ. There is absolutely no room for self-righteousness in the kingdom of God. In fact, there's all the room in the world for sin consciousness. And that's what makes a great Christian and a great church, is people that are obsessed with their own sin because they're not yet living for Jesus Christ as He lived for us. That's a Christian. And that's what makes the world hungry for the Christ. It's not walking around pointing at other people, but saying like the psalmist, O Lord, if You were to mark sins or iniquities, who could stand? But with You there is forgiveness. Therefore You're to be feared. Or Psalm 51, where David said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, You will not despise. There is no room for self-righteousness. Let me give you two corollary truths with that. Stop judging your status before God based on your circumstances. Stop thinking that someone else is loved more by God than you. You may be wrestling this morning. I don't know what happened this past week with you. Some of us may have got a promotion. Some of us may have lost our job. We might have cleaned out the garage. We might have found termites. I know I found termites this past week. $1,100 worth of damage. I could say God doesn't love me. God doesn't care. Diane made the comment. Every time we turn around these days, it seems like $1,000 for this and $1,000 for that. Well, if I truly believe that God loves me in Christ Jesus, I don't have to worry about that. I can pay as I go. And God will furnish the monies to pay, and He has. But if I start thinking that He loves someone else more than me, there's something seriously wrong. Because that is rooted in me thinking that I'm acceptable to Him based on what I've done and not what the Lord Jesus has done. Let me say a second thing. Stop throwing down a gauntlet regarding what is or is not acceptable in order for you to participate and have fellowship in the body of Christ. Churches are filled with that kind of thing. You know, if this passage says anything, it says that our common denominator is Jesus. Not what state you came from, not your family heritage and background, not how much money you make, not how clean your family is. We Christians can be so sensitive. You ever notice that? Sensitive. You know, and kids in my neighborhood like that. They come from families. They're Christian families. But if they got around somebody else that used a cuss word, they'd go bananas. You know, they don't know what to do with that. If they got around somebody that did something that's of the world, so to speak, they wouldn't know what to do with it. I don't want my kids to live that way. I don't want to live that way. But too often we throw down a gauntlet and say, you will not have fellowship with me unless you behave or look a certain way. And if there's anything this passage is saying, our righteousness is in Christ. Our life is in Christ. And therefore we should not add some sort of gauntlet, some sort of standard of behavior by which we will judge others and by which we will have fellowship with somebody else. What's your story? You know, some people are afraid to share their testimony in the body of Christ because they'll be judged by other people. If they start talking about the fact that they live in immorality, they are afraid they'll be judged by the other ladies in the church. If they mention that they smoked dope one time or inhaled or whatever they did, that somebody may look down upon them and say, well, when it comes to job time, I wouldn't be recommending that fellow for a job. We're so protective. We have our little standards of how we educate our children. We have our little judgments about our spouse and who he or she should be. And what Romans 2 is saying is throw the gauntlet down, man. You don't have the right to stand as judge. Stop looking at somebody else saying, measure up. Start looking up at Jesus and then looking at yourself and saying, do I measure up? Am I living for Christ as he sought to live for me? It'd solve a whole lot of problems. In families, in marriages, in churches. If we were that sin conscious in lieu of being self-righteous. A third truth. Let us cultivate an inward, spiritual, passionate relationship with our Lord Jesus. Where is my heart? This passage begs the question. Makes it abundantly clear that God is very personal and desirous of an intimate relationship with His children. It is based not upon a code of behavior, but honesty and trust and transparency. Look at verse 16 again. God is going to judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. And then look at the last two verses of this passage. A man is not a Jew if he is one outwardly. That's a pretty strong statement under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. Let us cultivate an inward, spiritual, passionate relation with our Lord Jesus. You know, I walked out of that Hindu home yesterday. Saw Mom and making dinner, and a little girl about Carolyn's age, my daughter's age, and a son off to college. A husband is a respected man in the community. An old woman sitting there at 77 praying and being kind. And I thought to myself, you know, it really shakes you. You walk out, you start asking questions. Is my faith really real? Is God really going to send these other people to everlasting damnation? Does it really matter what religion one is? And you know, the only thing that brings me back to dead center is my personal relationship with Jesus. Is that I know that years ago when I was 17 that Christ entered my heart. I know that regardless of how far I have to go, as the Holy Spirit changes me and sanctifies, I know that Christ invaded my heart at a certain time. And I pray that He gives me the grace day after day to be willing to die for that, but also just to live for that in front of my neighbors who don't know Him. See, that's where the rubber meets the road. Is your faith in Christ something that is just simply textbook? Or is it personal? Is it vital? Is it living? Is it daily? Where you seek His face in prayer and read His Word. Where you're willing to offer an apology and say you blew it. Where you're willing to stop standing up for your rights and your marriage or your family and say, I am the sinner. And I'm the one in need of Christ. I'm the one in need of cleansing. People see Jesus when they see that kind of sin consciousness. May God bless us with that type of attitude and close personal relationship with Him. May we not act like self-righteous Jews that Paul had to correct in this passage, but act like those we truly are. Dirty sinners who have been saved by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And therefore have an intimate personal walk with Him and want to show that walk to the world. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would pierce our own hearts. Father, we may not be Jews outwardly, but we can certainly act that way inwardly at times. And so cleanse us from all self-righteousness. Cleanse us from obstructions that we present to the gospel message. Make real in our lives the vital relationship we are to have with you in light of what you've done for us. Lord, save those who are lost and sanctify us who are saved. Bring us one step closer to Jesus. We make our prayer in His name. Amen.